All right, I think I'm all set up here, so let's do that. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful again for another opportunity to come together as your children, to look into your word, to learn from it. We thank you for the discerning aspect that your word allows in our lives. Lord, we can look at things going on in the world. We can look at things going on around our lives. We can look at things that infiltrate the church and even discern, does it line up with who you are and what you've said or not? And Lord, your word does that for us. By the power of your Spirit, we're grateful for it tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and teach us in the things that we look at tonight. We give it all over to you, and we thank you for the information that you've given us here in this now printed book, but thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have been going through false teachings that have infiltrated the church. Second Peter talks about, a lot of these things, they come into the church secretly, all right, and then sway even believers to believe them and propagate lies. The false teaching that we're going to look at tonight that is infiltrating the church has been infiltrating it since the very birth of the church. It's probably one of the most common teachings of world religions concerning what is required to be saved from our sin and go to heaven. Any guesses on what that false teaching might be? What was that?
It said,
be a good person.
Be a good person.
Okay. Be a good person.
Baptism.
Okay. And Rex?
Purgatory.
Okay. We got Mitch?
Good works.
Good works. John?
Earn your way to heaven.
Earn your way to heaven. Richard?
There's lots of ways to get there.
Okay. Lots of ways to get there. All really good answers, and I would say at least half of them touched on or actually gave us exactly what we're going to be looking at tonight. Grace plus works salvation. There it is. Grace plus works salvation. Most world religions would agree that grace plays a part in a person's salvation. I mean, it is a major theme through the scripture. But adding something to it is what is the false teaching, really, that we're going to look at. And in fact, I heard a number of other things that you said here tonight that we're actually going to address here too, that fall under this category. Okay, so let me ask you, I mean, as we look at, well, even ourselves sitting here tonight, the church, universal, has it really infiltrated the church? And if so, in what ways? Give me some answers. Has it infiltrated the church?
Yes.
Okay, works. All right, Elmo?
That there are some churches that have taught it from the beginning that were powerful churches.
Okay.
And I see it as something that was mistaught for a number of years. And the more that the Bible became available and people could read it for themselves, they saw the error.
Okay. And you said it was there from the beginning, and it was. We're going to touch on a little bit of the beginning. But it did evolve into something much bigger. I know where you're going with that, Elmo. Richard?
Well, I think the book of James says that you prove your salvation by your works.
Okay, prove your salvation. And that actually is what James chapter 2 is talking about. We're going to talk about that before we're done here tonight. Remind me your name.
Helen.
Helen, okay. Terry and Helen. That's right, I should remember that. Okay. All right, yeah. Buddhism and karma, that's right, okay. And Rick?
Where you have to speak in tongues, I don't know if that qualifies, but a lot of churches kind of say.
Yeah, that's right. They actually make speaking in tongues as a requirement for salvation. That is going to be a topic for later on, so that's not something I'm addressing here tonight. Sue?
Churches have rules, so they have their own man-made rules, and if you don't do this and don't do this, then you're not going to get here or get here or
okay.
Be saved.
A lot of man-made rules thrown in there. All right, all really good answers. But what we're going to look at here is one of the most common teachings of world religions, and it has and is infiltrating the church, the body of Christ, those who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation. It is infiltrating this body in varying degrees, meaning we're going to look at numerous ways the church has either intentionally or even unintentionally made works at least a partial requirement for salvation. And I say intentionally and even unintentionally. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at a few things here that maybe we're even guilty of inadvertently doing or promoting. We're going to see a few ways that can happen as we go through each point tonight. But to begin, here are a few teachings from world religions. I'm giving you this. I'm going to show you here a video, and my prayer is that nobody here will take offense to what you see. All right, offense. My offending you is not my intent, because just as false teachings are prominent in world religions, they have infiltrated the church too. And that's my point tonight. And according to God's word, according to what God says, these, what we're going to look at, they are false teachings, regardless of where they are. All right, there are religions that are founded on some of the things we're going to look at here, but regardless of where they fall, whether it be a world religion, whether it be Catholicism, Mormonism, Protestant, okay, they're wrong. They're wrong. And that's my point here tonight. So with that, I have a video here. I do. I really do. Well, there we go. It's thinking. It's thinking. That's good news. It is thinking. It's very stuck. Oh, here we go. All right. I don't know what that is.
In the Roman Catholic form of salvation, baptism cleanses an infant from original sin.
And that is the sacrament of regeneration as well as justification.
It starts them off on this plan, on this track. Along the way, however, they can turn from small sins, venial sins, which plunge them back down. And heaven forbid they commit a mortal sin, which knocks them completely off the point of salvation.
And he must now receive sacraments. He must confess his sins to a priest, which is the sacrament of penance. And then he must be re-justified by doing good works, by doing penance. And once he is re-justified, then he must maintain his salvation through sacraments.
And if, in the end, if there are no people praying for him, And if they do enough time in purgatory, they might possibly get to heaven.
How about this? Heaven is based on what they do rather than what Christ has done.
Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Guys, this is very clear. Jesus Christ became the source of eternal salvation. Sorry, the author of source. I guess that's a similar thing. Of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Amen? Amen.
Faith in the Savior requires more than their belief. The Apostle James taught that even the devils believe and tremble. But true faith requires work. The difference between the devils and the faithful members of this church is not belief, but work. Faith grows by keeping the commandments. We must work at keeping the commandments. From the Bible Dictionary, we read that, quote, miracles do not produce faith, but strong faith is developed by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, faith comes by righteousness.
But what about Romans 3:28, where Paul says, we are saved by faith alone and not by works? Well, that is not what Romans 3:28 says. Martin Luther added the word alone, and if you keep reading, it says you are not saved by works of the law. Catholics believe that. Again, we need active love to get to heaven. The reason is because at the beginning of the Christian life, God forgives sins and gives us the gift of righteousness. But he's not done with us. He wants us to grow in righteousness over the course of our life. Catholic theology refers to this as justification, which isn't something that happens at the beginning of the Christian life. It happens over the course of one's life.
All right. So again, my intent here tonight is not to offend by bringing other religions into this. My point here tonight is whether it's a Catholic speaking, which we heard, whether it's a Protestant speaking, which we heard, whether it's a Mormon speaking, which we heard, the teaching is wrong. Bottom line. Grace plus works is a false teaching. All right. Now, what does grace plus works actually teach? And what I'm going to give you here, and I've got a pretty good sized list, probably 10 items, I think, if I remember right. And I want you to know that what we're looking at isn't, because somebody believes in faith plus works doesn't mean they believe in every one of these things that we're looking at. What I'm talking about is that grace, what we're going to see here is a form of grace plus works. Each one of these items is a form of that. All right. Obviously, it teaches that works must be added to God's grace in order for a person to be saved. But how has the church done that? Well, several varying ways, and I've got my little list here for you. Here's one. Faith in God's grace plus obedience to the law. Now, this one here, law, speaking of Old Testament laws, Jewish laws, holy days, feasts, Sabbaths, etc., right at the very birth of the church. After Jesus ascended into heaven and his disciples began to go out from Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel, right at that point in time, as the vast majority of converts to Christ were saved by grace, they had, and the Bible speaks of it, these Judaizers that would come in behind after a brand new church was planted. And these were Jews, oftentimes believers themselves, who thought, no, there's more to it than that. In fact, they would go in and follow Paul around, and as he left the Gentile community, they would come in and say, no, what Paul said is right, you're saved by grace, but you have to become a Jew first too and follow our laws. So that's really how it started, all right? Christians had to be circumcised. They had to obey the laws of the Jews. So right at the church's inception, as people were saved by grace, there was these false teachers that would come in and say, no, there's more. You also have to become a Jew, all right? You have to do what Jews do. By the way, that teaching at its root is actually alive and well today. It's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. And it's believers who have reverted back into basically Judaism is what they've done. All right. And again, the New Testament calls those people Judaizers. Here's the next way. So that's one way. Here's another way. Faith in God's grace plus obedience to Christ's command. And there was that one young man who would claim to be a Protestant who says, no, you have to obey. In order to be saved, you also have to obey everything that Jesus said. In Matthew, well, I'm giving you what they teach right now. So I'm going to do a little refuting on this one along the way, okay? But know that I'm just giving you what they're teaching. I once heard a particular person say that believed in that, that getting to heaven is like going in a rowboat. One oar is faith and the other is works, and they coincide with one another, and that's how you get to heaven. I'm glad you don't get to heaven in a rowboat. But anyway, obeying Jesus' command. And they would turn to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then there are some that like to add to what Jesus commanded. And in fact, I think it was Sue that brought this up. All these other man-made rules. Women have to wear dresses. Men shouldn't have long hair. One must not go to the movies. One must not drink alcohol. You must not play with cards. What do we call that?
Legalism.
Legalism. All right, you know the term. All right, but anyway, that is a form of this false teaching coming into the church. Faith in God's grace plus water baptism. I think Sue mentioned that one too. Plus water baptism. The young man in our video quoted Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So some teach that justification comes through baptism. In fact, I got a video for you on that one too.
Is water baptism necessary for salvation? Let's take Jesus' own words in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. The Bible tells us that Peter commanded people in Acts chapter 10 and 48 to be baptized in the name of Jesus in water. In Acts chapter 19, the first thing Paul asked people when he came across John the Baptist's disciples was, did they get the Holy Ghost since they believed? And then they said, we haven't even heard of it. So then he said, well, how were you baptized? And they said they were baptized by John. And he says, you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he re-baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 19. Paul also said that you're baptized into the death of Jesus so that you don't serve sin in Romans 6, verse 3 and verse 6. Water, baptism, is necessary.
All right. I show you these videos because it'd be really easy for me to just tell you what people are teaching. But then you're just hearing me tell you what people are teaching. But here, I mean, there's hundreds, thousands of videos just like this up there. So you can see for yourself, this is happening. This is happening in the church. Francis Chan is another one. He's a pretty big name in the Christian faith. He's one. He believes that water baptism is necessary for salvation. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. salvation is received, salvation is received through faith in God's grace plus confession of sins. And then they would cite 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, I'm doing a little refuting here early on tonight, but I'm just giving you how this is propagated in the church. Faith in God's grace plus a prayer. Faith in God's grace plus a prayer. There are gospel tracts that share, I believe, an accurate message, gospel message, and then they say at the end of the tract, pray this prayer, and it's a sinner's prayer. And then having prayed the prayer, the tract congratulates the person saying, you're now a child of God. Now, I have to say this, I do think that a prayer of thanks is normal and natural after sincere belief. But you and I, and this is one of these ways that we might incorporate works inadvertently, you and I must be careful not to make it seem like a necessary act to receive salvation that somebody say the sinner's prayer. Faith in God's grace and an altar call. Salvation is received through faith in God's grace and an altar call. I had one person, they visited the church a couple times, they criticized me after I gave a clear gospel message and didn't give an altar call. And he told me I was being unbiblical by not giving an altar call. I don't know of a place in Scripture where an altar call was given, but every invitation to receive God's gift in Scripture is by a statement or a question to change one's mind and place your faith in Christ. I don't think there is anything wrong with an invitation. I don't think there is anything wrong with an altar call to receive God's gift. Scripture, though, says that we need to place our faith in Christ to receive it. And we must be plain in that any outward response isn't what saves you. It is through faith, by God's grace, salvation. That's how it's obtained. So what about Romans 10, 8 and 9? And I'll just read it to you and see what you think here. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As we look at that, I don't see an altar call, and that's kind of my point here. But I also don't think this necessarily means even an audible confession of faith. I think it means we're saying the words, perhaps even to ourselves. It's us coming to the realization, man, I am a sinner. I need salvation. I believe that Jesus supplied it. I'm trusting in him and him alone. That this can be a decision that is made in one's heart, and it doesn't require an altar call. And again, I don't want to make more of this than it is. I'm looking at ways that sometimes we may even inadvertently make a work part of salvation, and we need to be cautious about that. Faith in God's grace plus visible fruit. Now, there is no doubt that a sincere faith in Christ will begin a transformation in everyone who believes. But here again, we need to be careful not to decide another one's salvation based upon what we see. For some may even doubt their own salvation because they're not transforming perhaps like they've seen others do. Maybe it didn't take. And we could think that visible fruit is required for salvation rather than being a process after salvation. If you could have watched me continue to pursue money and the things of this world for the first 5 years after I was saved, you might think I wasn't. But you have no idea. You couldn't possibly have any idea what was going on in my heart for those 5 years. The conviction, the battle, it was a process. There was an immediate transformation beginning in me, but it wasn't visible on the outside for a number of years after I placed my faith in Christ. And others take even longer. And I guess my point is we need to be careful that we aren't making visible fruit a requirement for salvation. Now, we've already refuted a lot of these to some degree, but why is grace plus works salvation false? Well, grace plus anything is not grace. Turn to this passage, if you would. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is, if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." It's a little bit of a wordy verse. I can tell you it's a really hard one to memorize. But what is the verse telling us? Ron. That's right. It's either one or the other. It can't be both. It absolutely can't be both. The word grace means charity. All right. It is a free gift. Unmerited favor. Have you ever received the gift you had to pay for? Anyone? You received the gift you had to pay for? Because if you did, you've been duped, okay? It wasn't a gift. It wasn't a gift. That's not the definition of the word. It's either grace or by works. It can't be both. And then it can't be of works. Let's turn to James chapter 2 now as well. All right, James chapter 2, verse 10 says this. It says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." I'm going to ask you the question again. What is this verse telling us? You can't get there by trying. Jeff? All right, yeah. If you fail at one thing, that's it. You're done. There's no way to rectify that within yourself. All right. So it can't be of works, because if we mess up one time, we are done. Here's another one. The law is the knowledge of sin and guilt. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So that's the purpose of the law right there. It shows us, yes, the nature of God, but it shows us what is opposed to the nature of God as well. The law was our tutor. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by
faith.
By faith. And then, justification is received through faith alone. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, Martin Luther did not add the word alone to this verse, as our video stated. The word apart or without means to be separate and alone. In fact, here are the verses that precede Romans 3:28. Romans 3:21 through 24 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification is not a process. It can't be a process. Justification is received through faith alone, the instant we place our faith in Christ. And then there's this. I'll give you a minute to write that down. These are only the passages in the New Testament that expressly say that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Every one of those references point to that. This is a major theme of the New Testament. All right, you got it all written down? All right, good. All right. Justification is not by our work or works. And let's go ahead. Did I have you? We were in James and we left it, didn't we? All right. Anyway, justification is not by our works or works. It can't be. We talked about that. It's either grace or works, but we know from Scripture, a few of them, okay, that it is by grace through faith. No place in Scripture communicates that justification in the eyes of God is a work or process. Now, James chapter 2 is their argument. This is where they go to say that justification is a lifelong process for us. And they will quote James 2:20 and 21. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? All right. So they say, see, there you go. He had to do something. Abraham had to do something in order to be justified. However, in that very same passage, James says clearly that our works are justifying us in the eyes of not God, but other people. Other people. Right from James 2:20, okay, or excuse me, right before James 2:20, James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. So James clearly says that our works justify us not in the eyes of God. That was taken care of by Jesus Christ and given to us as a gift at the moment of salvation. But rather, this is us demonstrating it to everybody around us, all right? No place in Scripture communicates that justification in the eyes of God is a work in process. In fact, it says just the opposite a few verses later. James 2:23 says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Right in that same James passage. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God saw Abraham as righteous through faith alone. Titus 3:5 is another passage, says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Is infant baptism a work? What's that? Okay, all right, yeah. Is it a work or isn't it a work, though? All right, I think it is. Although involuntary on the part of the baby, it is a work, and I actually think it goes beyond, and it's actually communicating that my work can save another person, right? That's even more unbiblical. So let's talk about water baptism a little bit. Water baptism is an outworking of salvation. Luke 23:43. Well, in fact, I got a video for that one. Thief on the cross.
"In order to be saved, do I need to be baptized? Well, the one person that we know that entered eternal life, which was Jesus on the cross, the criminal that took him on the cross, was guaranteed eternal life and was not baptized. I will argue that the thief on the cross was under the old covenant by the time that he died, because Jesus Christ has not yet died yet. He had not yet been buried or resurrected yet. So, and because of Jesus Christ was on earth, he had the power, he had the ability to forgive sin while he was on earth."
So yeah, I guess the hypothetical is this. If somebody is on their deathbed and they're 91 years old and they give their life to Jesus and they haven't yet been baptized, do you think God would deny them entrance into eternal life?
This hypothetical 91-year-old man who was on his deathbed had his whole life to figure out whether or not he wanted to live for Christ. And for him to decide, this is last minute, actually, I am here now. I don't think it's enough.
It's not up for me to determine whether God will determine. I believe that mercy is accessible for all people at all times, regardless of their state of life.
All right. So a lot of argument out there about water baptism. And the young man kind of frustrated me. Okay, the younger of the two men there kind of frustrated me. Because the thief on the cross did make a decision in this life. He wasn't 91 years old, the thief. At least I don't think the thief on the cross was 91 years old. But he did make a decision in this life. And for God to not honor it because he wasn't submerged or got wet. And I got to tell you, in doing this study, I came across, and I wish I had got the video now for you, but I learned something here about, maybe you've heard of it. Maybe this is just new to me. Have you heard of a baptism of desire? Shake your head big if you've heard of baptism of desire. All right. Yeah, okay, right back there. All right, Chris has heard it. This is how some world religions explain the thief on the cross being promised paradise. The thief on the cross desired to be baptized, and that was good enough for God. All right, Rick.
Wouldn't what he said made Christ a liar? Because Christ told him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So.
Yeah. Yeah, now you're getting technical there, Rick. Yeah. Yeah, he said, wouldn't that make Christ a liar? And it absolutely would. It absolutely would. But I think that's how they explain it is, well, the thief on the cross must have really wanted to be baptized and just, you know, couldn't. But. That's right. That's right. He missed it by that much, right? All right. Acts 8:12. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached these things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Acts 8:13, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Acts 18:8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his household. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So I guess my point here is baptism is not a means of salvation, but it is simply an outworking of salvation. And all of those verses that I just read there in Acts point to that. So what about Mark 16:16? I think we need to turn to this. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And this is Jesus speaking, and I'm gonna quote it just like the fellow in our video quoted it, all right, who said that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. Here it is, Mark 16:16, just the way this fellow said it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. What do you think? Oh, you left something out?
Yeah.
What do you leave out?
The last part of it.
Okay, which says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This is no mistake, okay? Jesus did not say whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. It's because it's faith. It's through faith in Christ that one receives salvation. Helen. Exactly what it is. A water baptism is a public declaration of our personal devotion to the Lord. It's us identifying with Christ and typically in front of others so that they know, hey, I'm one of you guys. I'm a Christian too, Debbie. Right. No, and actually it was the same for me too. Baptism wasn't on my mind. Of course, I guess at that point in time, the person that led me to the Lord didn't promote it either, okay? I will tell you that it is commanded to be baptized. It is a commandment.
What I mean is, it's like you're
so emotional. Sure.
Like, okay, I just received Christ's life, so be baptized.
Right, right. Yeah, and there are those that are that way, and there are those that aren't. It is a personal decision, though. Richard.
I don't think he's talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit here, not the baptism by water.
No. No, I don't, because it's a parallel verse to Matthew chapter 28 with the Great Commission, and he's talking about baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So I do think he's talking about water baptism here. But my point in bringing this up is it is the unbelief that condemns a person. It is the belief that allows them to obtain salvation. And in this passage, Jesus is speaking of the exact same thing every other Bible writer says about water baptism. It is, I think, a natural and normal and important outworking of salvation. We receive that salvation as a gift, and I think baptism is very, very important. Here's something just to think about, back this up, that it's not part of salvation, is if you were to pick probably the passage of Scripture that best communicates and simply communicates the salvation that God is offering and how to receive it. Is there a passage of scripture that comes to mind?
Acts 16:31,
very concise. Believe and you will be saved. Is there another one, a go-to passage, perhaps quoted more than any other passage? Tom?
All right.
Here, let me read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. No mention of baptism. Okay. And I could find the slide with 150 passages on it, and I would say 145 of them may not include baptism. Here's something else to consider, and Richard actually just brought this up. But baptism in Scripture doesn't always involve water. The word baptize actually means to place into. That's what the word means. It means to place into. And I would say by a small majority that the word baptism in the New Testament is used more without water involved than it is with water involved, by a slight majority, okay? So just know that just because the word baptism is used in a passage, it doesn't necessarily mean it's talking about water baptism. Couple examples, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That's the baptism of the Spirit. That is us being placed into the body of Christ, which is the church, this group of everlasting people. All right. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So water baptism doesn't always include or involve water, right around a 50-50 split, I'd say. And water baptism, as Helen was talking about, is a public declaration of a believer's personal desire and devotion to the Lord. It is me. I've become a child of God, and I want the world to know that I am a child of God. I want you to know that I am a child of God. And so baptism is that identifying with Christ. In fact, it identifies with his life, his death, and resurrection. Okay? So that's the symbol right there. And it is a public declaration of one's personal devotion to the Lord. All right, we're running out of time here. Adding anything to faith in Christ confuses the gospel and is unbiblical. Baptism, confession of sin, prayer, and invitation or altar call, they're not bad things. But we must be clear that it's not those things that save you, okay? For that is communicating grace plus a work. And this is a thing, and I mentioned right at the beginning that I think we might even be guilty sometimes of doing it inadvertently. As I have met with many believers and asked them, when did you place your faith in Christ for salvation? Tell me how it came about. What happened? Many people often tell me, well, I said the sinner's prayer at such and such an age, or I went up for an altar call at this time, or I was baptized at such and such a time. And what that does for me is it forces me to ask for some clarification, okay? I want to know when you realized that you were a sinner and that Jesus Christ came to save you and you placed your faith in Him. That's what I want to know. And whether they know it or not, or even believe it or not, if we point to a baptism or the fact that I said a sinner's prayer or the fact that I responded to an altar call, okay, if we do that as part of our testimony or as our testimony of salvation, we do it that way, we are inadvertently communicating a work. John.
Something that helped me a lot years ago was hearing this little story. And it's sort of explaining faith. And it was this. There was this circus artist who strung a typewire across a canyon. And he was shoving a wheelbarrow across, back and forth. And, of course, he's drawing a crowd because they're all watching this guy and thinking to himself, what is he doing? So after he came to the end of the line, he said to the crowd, how many of you think that I can push this wheelbarrow across this typewire? And everybody raised their hand. They'd seen him do it. And he said, get in.
Yeah.
And that's the difference, really.
Yeah. Faith. Okay. Very good. All right. So adding anything to faith in Christ can confuse the gospel. And we don't want to do that. When we preach the gospel or even share our testimony as a way to preach the gospel, we want to be very clear and biblical. Elmo?
I'm imagining now that the greatest error is that no matter what it is that we put alongside believing, or faith and grace, diminishes our believing first and foremost.
Yeah.
It appears that when you say baptism, that the sinner's part would much rather just go through the effort of being baptized than actually believing.
And that is so true. And I'm running out of time here, but when I first got saved, first thing I did was I went home and shared the gospel with my mom and made her say a prayer. She's not saved to this day, you know. All right, we do need to. All right, I think I got 7 minutes here. I think I can do it. All right, visible fruit is not every believer's immediate experience. Philippians 2:12 says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a process in that fruit I shared with you. If you'd have seen me early on, you'd have said, yeah, I know he professed faith, but I don't think he is by his fruit, okay? Must not have took. All right. So where is the harm in adding a work to grace? Quickly, I'll go through these quickly. Grace plus works makes the good news bad news. How might that happen? I'll ask you, how might that happen?
They give up?
All right, Ron?
Yeah, grace is not about me, but works it is about me, and I know I can't.
Okay, all right. Marvin?
Well, they couldn't keep the law, how are they going to do it by
those? Okay. Yeah, I've tried this before. This is what I've been doing all my life, trying to be good. And now you're telling me I got to do something else. And as I gave you that point, I went back to the thief on the cross. You mean to tell me I got to be baptized too? Great! Right? That's not good news. All right, grace plus works causes pride. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is a gift that God is offering everybody. He gave his own son to die for all of the mistakes that you made, the mistakes that separate you from your Creator God. Faith. Trust in what God has done for you. Trust in what Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to do, to die, to take the punishment for your sins, so that if you'll believe in Him, just place your faith in what He's done, you are a child of God. Grace plus works destroys hope. It put confidence in us, not Jesus. All right, great, it's up to me again. Grace plus works devalues Christ's work. It's us saying He's not enough. I need to do more. I'm going to finish what He couldn't do. We got 4 minutes. What about the belief that God's grace finishes what we could not accomplish through works? You've heard that belief that God does. I didn't do it. God does what, am I there? Okay. God does what we couldn't accomplish. What do you think about that? Tom?
Yeah, when you say that after you've done all that you can do, then God's grace kicks in after that.
Okay. It is, and then the question comes up. In fact, if I were to talk to somebody that told me that, I'd say, so that means if I did 30%, Jesus could take care of 70, right? If I did 40%, Jesus could take care of 60. If I did 80%, Jesus could take care of 20, right? If I did 1%, Jesus could take care of 99. Yeah? So if I did 0%, could He take care of it? And that therein lies the problem. Nick. Right, right. Yeah, you're paying for half your own gift. Yep, yep. All right. All right, so what should we do? Love God because He first loved us. He gave the gift of His Son freely. Jesus willingly did what He did because of love, and upon receiving that gift, live your life for Him. Love Him in return. Work because of salvation, not for salvation. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." All right, that's the reason why He saved us. The works aren't so that we can be saved. He saved us for free so that we can live for Him and impact other people's lives. All right. And just because we have 1 minute, what about, and I quoted this verse earlier, but I never returned to it. This is one that grace plus works people might cling to. Says, if we confess our sins. That's something. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So isn't that a work for salvation? We have to confess our sins. Who should I pick? Yeah, I haven't picked Amanda yet.
Inward heart and the inward attitude is. So in this case, when we have an inward change, it should come out in our speech and in our actions. So confessing what we have done wrong. But there's that inward change though first.
Okay. But they're using it as a, you have to do this to be saved. So
you confess to God, to Jesus, not to a man.
Okay. Other thoughts?
I think it's a sign of knowing that you're lacking and that you need something.
Okay.
I need something.
All right. Okay, sign of lacking, needs something, Jeff.
Well, we look at it as confessing all of our sins, and to me it's confessing that we're a sinner. So that's the first of repentance, the first recognition that we need Christ in our life. So
okay. Yeah. All right, anybody else? Did I see another hand? Okay, it's not, oh, go ahead, Helen. It's what? And who prays that prayer? Do unbelievers pray that prayer? No, believers pray that. This isn't a salvation verse. All right. 1 John, I'll give it to you. 1 John 1:9 is not a salvation verse at all. It's talking to believers. For when we still sin in this life, now we come to God, confess our sins, and He's faithful, forgives our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's not a salvation verse at all. All right, we are 1 minute over time. I need to do a little better at that because I do like the discussion. Any comments? I'm just going to do it. I'll give you 1 minute, Richard. Yeah. Okay. Okay, and that we've done that. We call it a baby dedication. Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts? All right. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time tonight. We do thank you for the clarity of your word, Lord. I know we've looked at some things here that are blatantly contrary to what you say in your word. Lord, thank you for pointing those things out. May we be on guard concerning those things infiltrating our life, infiltrating our church family. But Lord, we talked to us about some ways that we can even inadvertently, even if we don't believe that works is part of salvation, inadvertently throw something in there that makes it seem like it should be. Lord, forgive us for that as well. We want to be clear. We want to be accurate. We want to be truthful when we share your love and your truth with others, Lord. So help us in that area. Thank you for our study tonight, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.